Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
A Spanish explorer by the name of Hernando Cortes sailed into the harbor of Veracruz, Mexico. He brought with him only about 600 men, yet over the next 2 years, his vastly outnumbered forces were able to defeat Montezuma and all the thousands of warriors of the Aztec Empire, making Cortes the conqueror of Mexico. How was this incredible feat accomplished when two prior expeditions had failed to establish even a colony on Mexican soil? Well, here's what Cortes did. Here's what he did. He knew that from the very beginning, he and his men faced insurmountable odds. He knew that the road before them would be dangerous and difficult. He knew his men would be tempted to abandon their quest and return back to Spain. And so as soon as Cortes arrived and his men had come ashore, they unloaded all the provisions and he ordered their entire fleet of 11 ships to be burned and destroyed by fire. His men stood on the shore and they watched as their only possibility of retreat went up in flames with no return, no turning back. Nothing lay behind them but the ocean, and their only option that they had was to go forward, to conquer or die. How many have ever heard of the phrase, burn bridges, burning bridges? This phrase actually comes another military thing. It actually originated with the Roman Empire. Their armies would habitually cross over and then burn the bridges or burn the boats to discourage retreat. That's where it came from. Whether it was Britain or whether it was Rome or whatever it was, Cortes clearly understood the same power of making a point of no return commitment. How many of you believe Cortes was all in? He was all in. Today we're continuing our sermon series, All In, as we're going to look at an Old Testament prophet by the name of Elisha. We're going to look at his call today, and today we're going to explore the All In call. But before we jump into that story, I want to read something that Jesus said, a New Testament promise where Jesus made a radical promise. This is what he said, John 14:12. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Jesus said we can do even greater things. Those who are his disciples, because he was going to the Father, because he was going to empower us with his Holy Spirit, that we could do even greater things. That's what he was telling us. That's what he was telling his followers. In John 16, Jesus said it was their advantage that he go away or the Holy Spirit could not come. Why? Because Jesus understood that there was something greater that could happen when the Holy Spirit was released in and through believers, in and through disciples. God desires and has planned for us to do amazing things for him, that his glory might be seen. But I think far too long, believers have fallen short of what God intended. The church has fallen short of what God intended. Believers have fallen short of what God's desired plan. In fact, according to Ephesians, God has good works planned for us to do. Good works that he planned for us long ago. He had planned things for us, but far too many of us actually experience what God desires. In fact, I think far too many times we live below God's plan and desire for our lives. We end up distracted by temporal worries or by other things that are priorities or that grab our attention. Would anybody agree with me? C.S. Lewis had this famous analogy. I've shared it before, but I felt it was really important to share this sentiment again. He said this, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go about making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what it is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." I believe that God desires for us to live at a greater level. I believe that God desires for the church to live at a greater level, that God desires for believers to live at a greater level, that we are not simply called to live at the level that we've been living, where we're stuck and we're content with the temporal pleasures of this life that come and go and leave us empty and broken. But God desires that we live at a greater level. But too many times we miss the miracles that God wants to do in and through our lives because we haven't been willing to go all in with the Lord. The story of Elisha begins in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 19. And it simply says this: so Elijah went on from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing the 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. And Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Let me just give you a little bit of backstory and a time frame on this. This was a time in Israel's history when there was a wicked king by the name of Ahab and his wife, who was equally, if not more wicked, by the name of Jezebel. And they ruled Israel, and they had begun to worship Baal, and so they had prophets of Baal, and they had these prophets of Asherah. They worshiped other gods, the gods of the nations around them, but they didn't worship Jehovah God. That's the kind of day and age in which this took place. And this, they served the god of Baal, and they had had a drought for 3 years, and then there was a big battle that took place between Elijah and the prophets of Baal up on the mountain, and there they were, and Elijah challenged them, and God showed up, and he burned the offering and the sacrifice and all that, and the prophets of Baal, they couldn't even get their god, because their god isn't alive and fictitious. He wouldn't do anything. And so the prophets of Baal were then, Elijah had them killed, and he prayed for rain, and rain came. Man, it was awesome. And then following that, Elijah showed up and Jezebel threatened him, and he was just so burned out in ministry and discouragement. Anybody ever been burned out before? That he ends up going on this journey and he really depressed. And God kind of takes care of him and then brings him up to the mountain and speaks to him, but he doesn't speak to him in the thunder and the lightning and the wind. And then he speaks to him in the still small voice. He says, "Where are you, Elijah?" Following that, God begins to give instructions to Elijah, and he tells him that, "I want you to go and find who's going to be your successor." He's a guy by the name of Elisha, and that's what's taking place here. And so here we go, as Elijah shows up. He shows up, and we're introduced at this point to Elisha. Who is Elisha? Well, the passage gives us some clues. First of all, we find out that Elisha is a wealthy person, or he comes from a family that is wealthy. If you notice, it says that he's got at least 24 oxen, 12 pair, it says, and he himself was driving the last pair. If you think of oxen, you think of them like cars, and a middle-class family had about one pair, maybe a pair of oxen in order to plow their field. But Elisha's family, and Elisha has 12 pair, there's 24 oxen. We know that he had servants because he was driving the 12th pair, but there were other servants who were driving. So a family that had servants had to have some wealth to them as well. And we know that they lived in a fruitful land. How do we know that? We back up a few verses to 1 Kings 19:16. Elijah is told where to find Elisha. It says, "Anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Mehelah," I guess that's how you say that, "to succeed you as prophet." And I looked up, what is this place, Abel Mehelah? I never heard it before. In the English, it would be translated Dancing Meadow. Doesn't that sound like a nice place to live? I live in Dancing Meadow. It's an area known as the breadbasket of Israel. It was a little fertile area right along the Jordan River. And so what we find is we find this guy, Elisha, who's got a steady job. He's got great income. He comes from a family that's well-to-do. He lives in Dancing Meadow, a very fertile area, a very fruitful area. And that's where Elijah finds Elisha. In other words, he's living the high life. He's got servants, at least the life that we would think. I mean, he's got it good. And it's in the middle of this that Elijah comes and that God points out Elisha in the middle of something good. We're not talking in the middle of a tragedy. We're not talking in the middle of a place where there's poverty or there's loss. We're finding somebody who's living a good life, living in a fruitful area, living in a good land. And God says, that's the one you're to call. And so then we have Elijah, and Elijah shows up. He shows up and he puts his cloak around him, which is an indication of his covering. It's an indication of his call. And he interrupts Elisha's life. Now, I got to ask you something. We see Elisha plowing a field in Dancing Meadow, and the next thing we know, a prophet shows up. It kind of makes you wonder, what was God seeing or what was happening inside of Elisha that God would notice and say, my call is on him? What would happen? What was happening as we look later on? We're going to examine the response and see Elisha's response in all of this. But Elisha's response and the way he responded and the fact that God had picked him out and said, this is the one, tells me that perhaps there might be some bit of unrest. Even though things might have been looking good from the outside in Elisha, there might have been a little bit of unrest in Elisha's season of life. In fact, a pastor by the name of Stephen Furtick writes a lot of books and pastors a large church, Elevation. We sing a lot of their songs in worship, pastors Elevation Church. He wrote a book, and in that book, he kind of shares this. In his book, Greater, he shares this, and I love it. He says this, interesting, Elisha was plowing the field with 12 yoke of oxen. He himself was driving the 12th pair. He said his job was not glamorous, it was difficult, it was mundane, but think about this. What do you think Elisha smelled every day? Oxen residue. What did he see every day? Behind the plow, behind 12 oxen and the 12th pair, he saw what? Oxen behinds. All day he's plowing the field, and what's he seeing in front of him? Oxen behinds. That's what he's doing, day in and day out. Oxen behinds. What's he smelling? Oxen residue. I'll just say it nicely like that. You know? In some way, I think that some of us may feel a little bit like Elisha. It's not that our job is bad. It's not that our station in life is bad. It's not that what we're doing is bad, but there's something unsettling within us. There's something where every single day, whatever we're doing day in and day out, it appears as if we're just kind of looking at oxen rears all day long. You know, day in and day out, the mundane is kind of getting to us, and it kind of stinks. If you're in that place, I've got good news for you, because God has something better for you. God has something greater planned for you. There is something better that he wants. You know, day in and day out, there you are, you know. Look at it now. I'm not talking about your coworkers. Don't call your coworkers oxen rears, all right? Don't do that. I'm not. But there are some times where it just seems like day in and day out, whether it's in sales, you do it and you get your quota, and then the next day you show up and you got your quota once again, and you're like, oh my goodness, I got to do this. Or the next week, and it's like, oh my goodness, here I am. Day after day, it's the same thing. Maybe it's in parenting. I change the diapers. I do the dishes. I put the child down for a nap. I do, you know, I got all this how I do the clean. I got to make the meals, and then the next day it starts all over again. I got to do the, oh my goodness, is this, it's just the mundane. Anybody ever felt like that before? It's just the mundane. You know, it just seems like oxen rears, oxen rears, oxen rears, over and over. Elisha had the good life, but God was calling him to something greater. You know what? I believe that there are some of us that you know, we are just tired of where we're at. And God is calling us to something greater. And in the story here, what we see is we see that following God, there's a cost to it. There's a cost to following the Lord. His plan is beyond anything that we could ever imagine, but there is a cost to it. In the story of Elisha's call, we're going to see that when he abandons his life to God, when he goes all in, that there was a cost, but he was being called to something greater. You know, a lot of us got interested in God because he could bring something to our lives that maybe was missing. He could give us peace when we're in trouble, or comfort from our worries, or maybe the Lord, we said, he'd bring a stable foundation to our family, or maybe it was just simply the assurance that I get to go to heaven. You know, and all of those are good things. They're valid reasons. But how many of you know, we don't come to God to get services from God. You don't come to God just to get services from God. You come to God so you can give yourself wholly to him. Think of it like this. In the year 1532, how many have ever heard of astronomer Nicholas Copernicus? Only a few people, if you ever remember this from science. Let me give you a little bit of a science lesson. Nicholas Copernicus, he challenged a long-held view that the Earth was the center of the universe and that everything went around the Earth. He challenged that view. In fact, people believed that here they were on Earth, they'd see the sun come up and they'd see the sun go down, and they just, in their minds, reasoned that the sun was the thing that went around the Earth, and the Earth was actually the center of the universe. And Nicholas Copernicus came along and he said, no, 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 no. The sun is the center. The Earth goes around the sun. He challenged that. Friends, I want to tell you, spiritually, some of us need a Copernicus type of revolution in our lives. What do I mean by that? I think most of us view the world as me-centric. We view a me-centric world. We think the world revolves around us, and we take that into our relationship with the Lord, and we think that God revolves around us. Instead of following Him, we're asking Him to follow us. Instead of following God, we want Him to follow us. And so in our list of priorities, He comes second, or He comes third, or He comes tenth. He comes whenever we feel like it, because we only call on Him when we need Him to do something. Other than that, we're okay to live our lives however we want. But I need you here, God, so I'll pray. I need you here, God, so I'll show up. I'll need you here, God, so I'll show up to church today because I need something from you. But I won't be here for the next 3 or 4 weeks. Something else is better. Better commitment. Something else came along. Better idea. We need a Copernicus type of revolution to realize the world doesn't revolve around us. Jesus doesn't revolve around us. We have been called and invited to follow Him. And the cloak of Elijah was that invitation. The cloak of Elijah was an invitation for Elisha to follow. The cloak was his covering. It represented God's call on Elisha to take the mantle of the prophet Elijah. But this invitation would lead to a decision, and that decision would require a cost. And as we continue to, as we go all in today, I want 3 lessons that we can learn from Elisha's all-in moment. Number one, God calls us to make difficult choices. God calls us to make difficult choices. Why do I say that? Because I think sometimes we think that the call of God should be easy. Should be the obvious easy choice. But how many of you know the call of God is not always the obvious easy choice? In fact, oftentimes because of the sacrifice that it requires, because of where it is, it's a challenge that many times we have to wrestle with in our lives. How does Elijah respond? What does he do? 1 Kings 19:20 says, Elijah left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I'll come with you. And Elijah says, go back. What have I done to you? Now that's an interesting exchange. In fact, I wanted to find out a little bit more of what was going on. What does he mean by what have I done to you? I didn't quite understand that. You know, here he is. Elijah just walks up. He doesn't give an explanation. He doesn't go through this whole rundown. He doesn't talk about the positives of being a prophet and the negatives of being a prophet. And God has told me that you're the one. And doesn't. All he does is take his cloak. He puts it around him, and then he goes to walk away. And Elisha, recognizing the cloak, and recognizes, whoa, hold on a minute. I need a little bit more. And runs after him and tracks him down. And he says, hold on a minute. Let me at least go back and kiss my parents goodbye. Let me at least go back and do this. And Elijah says, what have I done to you? What have I done to you? So to know a little bit more, we got to read the Amplified Version. The Amplified Version is great if you want to. It gives you a little bit more. It gives you a few more words and usually some things in parentheses to help explain. It says, he left the ox and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and mother and then I'll follow you. And he, in quotes, testing Elisha. Last week we talked about the test, Abraham's test. Testing Elisha, said, go on back. What have I done to you? And in parentheses, settle it for yourself. Settle it for yourself. In fact, this was God's call, and Elisha needed to consider the cost. What Elijah was telling him is, you need to consider the cost. Here's the call. Here's the decision. Here's what's before you. Here's what God's saying. You are standing. You are sitting every day. The 12th yoke of oxen behind all of your servants, and all you're seeing is oxen rears day in and day out, day in and day out. God has something greater, but you've got a choice to make. There is a decision that is before you. You better settle this. I can't settle it for you. You've got to settle this in your heart. In Luke 9:59 and then 61 and 62, Jesus said to another man, he said, follow me. And he said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And I don't know about you, we hear that, we go, man, that's harsh. Like, I mean, at least let me go back and like talk to my family and like kiss them goodbye. Like, come on. Like, isn't this a little harsh? Like, what is this? What is this? But I got to be honest, what's going on here is really a call of priority. It's really a call. It's not a matter of the family. Jesus values the family. Let me just say that right up front. Jesus values the family. The home institution was created before the church. All right? Right? Genesis? I need to find a helpmate, right? Adam and Eve, take it out of the side, to create a home, marriage, man and woman. You know, there was a home. Family's important. Family is important. Abraham was a family. God called him a family, your descendants, a family. God is all about the family. This isn't about family. This is about priority. This is about priority. There are difficult decisions. There are difficult choices they have to make. For Elisha, this was the family business, and it was a wealthy family business. As I said, to have 12 yoke of oxen meant you had to have wealth. There was security in that. There was a, when my parents pass, I'm the one who's going to inherit. There is security in that. There is something about that has security. But what would being a prophet bring? Well, what did it bring to Elijah? Trouble. Elijah wasn't liked. In fact, God said, I want you to pray that it will not rain, and it won't rain for 3.5 years. And he prayed, and there was a drought, and God provided for him. He provided by the ravens bringing food, and then when the brook dried up, he took him to a widow, and the widow only had a little bit left, and he said, feed me first. Whoa, what is that? That's kind of selfish, isn't it? Feed me first. But when she did, and she put that first, then she had everything that she needed. When she was willing to go all in, she had everything that she needed. But Elijah wasn't liked. He went up against the prophets of Baal. He was threatened by Jezebel. Listen, Elisha, here's what I want you to give up. I want you to give up the wealth. I want you to give up the security. I want you to give up everything you know, and I want you to follow me. What a great exchange. You follow me, you're not going to be liked. You follow me, you're going to be persecuted. That was the exchange. That's what Jesus, when Jesus said, follow me, that was not an invitation for Jesus to be king, and we're going to rally, and you're going to be, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? It wasn't about that. It was a call to deny yourself daily, take up your cross and follow me. Whoever wants to lose, or whoever wants to gain his life must lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's the call. But there's an exchange. There's an exchange that goes against the grain. There's an exchange that comes. Jesus wants us to consider carefully what we're getting into, so that in those moments when the pressure comes, in those moments, those critical moments, we won't dishonor him or dishonor ourselves. He wants us to determine in our hearts, once and for all, will we follow or will we turn back? In John 6:66, we read that Jesus put the cost before those who followed him, and it says many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. There is a cost to following Jesus. Perhaps you've received the call. God has been calling you, but like Elisha, you've got to decide, am I willing to pay the price? Am I willing to count the cost? See, not only does God call us to decision, but God calls us to a deeper surrender. And it says this in verse 21, so Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat, and he gave it to the people, and they ate. And he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Wow! We talked about Cortez burning the ships and the Romans burning the bridges. And so now we have Elisha burning the plows. Elisha burning the plows. What it tells us, you can't sit on the fence forever, friends. There's a decision, a life-changing decision that has to be made. And here is Elisha. In order to be Elijah's apprentice, he decides he needs to make an all-in decision. He's going to burn the plows. There's a point of no return commitment. He's not leaving his options open. He's not leaving a contingency plan. He's deciding that he is going all in, keeping nothing in reserve. Why did he slaughter the oxen? Why did he burn the plow? He didn't keep it a secret, did he? He did it, and then he threw a party. He invited everybody to know, listen, this is the decision. I'm done. All right, we're going to celebrate. You're going to eat. I'm going to feed you. We're going to feed you with the oxen. Here's the plows. They're going to become the wood for the fire, but I am going all in, and I am following God's call on my life. I'm going all in. My old life is gone. The new day has come. How many ever heard of Billy Sunday? Anybody ever heard of Billy Sunday? Billy Sunday was an evangelist. Before that, he was a baseball player. His conversion took place in 1886 at the Pacific Garden Mission. And himself, he told the story. He was standing outside a saloon with some of his teammates from the Chicago White Stockings. And I looked it up. They're called the Chicago Cubs today. I thought they would have been the White Sox, but apparently that came later. I don't know. And then as they were standing with his friends outside the saloon, a gospel wagon came by from the mission, came down the street. He was gripped with conviction. He turned to his friends and said, boys, I've come to the end of the line. I'm through with the old life. I'm heading in a new direction. And it marked a turning point in his life. A few nights later, hearing Harry Monroe preach on the mission, he gave his heart to Christ. And for the rest of his life, including his amazing evangelistic career, he reached and preached in person to over 100 million people. And he never tired of referring to the day when he made a decision to follow Christ. It was a no turning back decision. When God calls us, we have a decision to make. And it's usually a call to deeper surrender. It's usually a call in order to give up our lives. Last week we talked about Abraham and we talked about how God had called him to take his son, his one and only son, a picture of what God would later do with Jesus. But before that, there was a decision when he was with Ur of the Chaldees that God looked at him and said, listen, Abraham. In that time his name was Abram. Listen, Abram. Abram, I've got a land that you do not know, and I'm gonna have it for you and your descendants. And you don't even have any descendants. You don't even have a child yet. You don't have a son yet, but I've got a call. And Abraham was willing to leave everything with his family, leave Ur of the Chaldees for a land, Hebrews tells us, that he did not know. By faith, he had an all-in moment where he had to make a decision. He had to make a decision to surrender. When God calls you to make a decision, he's calling you sometimes to leave your income, sometimes to leave your security. Like the disciples who were there, the fishermen in particular, James and John, they had their dad's business. They had their father's business. They were out, their fishing business. But when Jesus came calling, they left their nets. They left the income. They left the security. They left the family business to follow Jesus, where the scripture says that he was a man who had no place to lay his head. They were willing to follow Jesus. Like Elisha, our Lord calls us to burn our plows, a kind of commitment to him. Because why? Following Jesus is hard. So many times we're tempted to turn back, like the Israelites in the wilderness when things get tough. Oh, it would have been better for us back in Egypt. Take us back to Egypt. We had enough to eat back there. Forget about the fact that we were complaining and complaining. You know, sometimes we look back with rose-colored glasses, don't we? We look back at situations and we think they were better than what they really are. Oh, the good old days. Oh, the good old days. Yeah, we're called to go forward, right? We're called to look forward, to press on. To press on. That's what we're called to do. When we burn the plows, we're saying there's no plan B. There's no return. I'm following Jesus. Thirdly, it's a call to humble servanthood. And I love this part. Oh, man, how the Lord just brought this out. The last part, 1 Kings 19:21 says, then he set out and followed Elijah and became his servant. Listen, Elisha didn't leave and immediately he didn't start doing miracles. He didn't leave and he wasn't immediately the next prophet of Israel. And Elijah just passed the mantle and there was Elisha. He was the next prophet of Israel. In fact, Elisha moves into greater obscurity. We don't hear from him again until 2 Kings chapter 2 when Elijah's being taken up into heaven and Elisha's following him. But I tell you, what was he doing in the meantime? We learn a little bit from by that next chapter in 2 Kings chapter 3. Here's what 2 Kings 3:11 says. But Jehoshaphat asked, and that's the king at the time, is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord? An officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. He went from looking at oxen rears to pouring water on the hands of Elijah. He went to looking at oxen rears and he made an exchange to go all in and burn the plows and give up the family business and all the peace and security and all the wealth so that he could simply serve in obscurity to Elijah. There was a period of servanthood. There was a period in which going all in did not mean all the glamour, did not mean all the stage, did not mean all the miracles. It meant that there was a lesson. There was a college lesson. There was a time, call it seminary, whatever you want, that he had to go through where he simply learned how to serve. Where he had to learn how to serve. See, going all in is not about a platform, and it's not about a stage, and it's not about a ministry. It's about learning how to serve. It's about learning how to serve. It's about learning how to follow in humility. The call begins with servanthood. Jesus told his disciples up front, you know, the rulers in this world lord it over their people and the officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among it, you must be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must become your slave. The call to follow Jesus is a call to serve. And for Elisha, no recorded miracle in his name came until after he learned how to faithfully serve. Pouring water on the hands of Elijah, he learned to serve. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. Years ago, James Calvert heard the call of God on his life to serve as a missionary to cannibals of the Fiji Islands. He was entering on a landing boat that would take him to shore, and the captain of the ship said this to James Calvert. He said, "James, you know that you'll lose your life, and those with you will lose their lives if you go among such savages." And this is what James Calvert, this is how he replied. He said this, "Captain, we died before we came here. We died before we came here." On April 9, 1945, Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was executed by the Nazis for fully living out his faith in Jesus. And before he died, this is what Bonhoeffer wrote: "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." Bids him come and die. And Jesus said it this way: "If anyone come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life must lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" To those truly committed to Jesus, not living for Jesus is worse than death. We've been in this series for the last 3 weeks, and the question comes, what are you not going all in your relationship with God? What is God calling you to? He's calling us to a greater level of commitment. He's calling us to a greater level of surrender. He's calling us to a greater level of servanthood. He's calling us. He's calling us to a greater level of discipleship. He's saying, "Listen, you can live however you want, but I've got something greater if you will go all in. Are you willing to go all in for me? Are you willing to go all in? What are you still hanging on to that's keeping you from following God's call? What are you hanging on to? What's keeping you from serving God? What areas of your life do you need to burn the plows? Do you need to burn the ships? Do you need to burn the bridges? What is it that you keep that is your go-to? When things get difficult, you just retreat, you go back over. What is it that you need to let go of? What do you need to let go of? Sometimes it's something physical. Sometimes it might be something material. It might be something monetary. It might be something that you hang on to. Maybe it's a friendship. You know, every time you hang out with this person, you are not who God has called you to be. You're just not strong enough. Maybe that relationship needs to go. I'm not talking about marriage, okay, by the way. Let me just put that, because there are some of you who might be struggling in your marriage and it's time to let go. No. That's a vow that you made before God. And you got to stay in that. You know why you got to stay in that? Because there's a letting go, but it's not of your marriage, it's of your selfishness. It's not of your marriage, it's of your control. It's not of your marriage, it's of your unforgiveness and your bitterness. And all the stuff you've been storing up that you bring up every time. That's not in my notes. In fact, some of you, there's some things in there that maybe it is. Maybe it's anger at God. It maybe comes out in anger at others, but really, if it comes down to it, you're angry at God. He hasn't done something. He hasn't lived up to what you thought. He hasn't come through the way you thought. And you're angry at God, but it comes out as bitterness, or it comes out as hurt, or it comes out as something to somebody else. And you got to deal with that to move forward. Otherwise, you're stuck. What is it? What is the all in? What is God trying to deal with you? What is God trying to call you to that you need to work through and learn to surrender and learn to lay down so that you can have an all in moment with the Lord? So that you can move forward in what He's calling you to. It's time to burn the plows. It's time to consider the cost. It's time to serve the Lord.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.